Thank you for that, Brother Kenny. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to turn with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we continue through here in our summer series in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Tonight we'll look at chapter 3, and it's 13 verses. Up until this point, we've seen in chapter 1, we've seen Paul's commendation to the church at Thessalonica. We've seen the example of the church at Thessalonica. For us as a church today, if we want to know how to be an exemplary church, we'll just look at the example that was set for us by the church at Thessalonica. And then last week, we came to chapter 2, and that was Paul's reminiscence. That was Paul's remembering of his time with the church at Thessalonica, and we saw how to have an exemplary Christian, how to have an exemplary character. If we want to know how to be a Christian, not only inside of the church, but outside of the church as well, we saw that last week here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this evening, we're coming to chapter number 3, and looking today at the Paul's message to the church at Thessalonica. Paul's message to the church at Thessalonica, and looking at Timothy's good rapport, and so, or his good testimony, as it were. And so, if chapter 1 was an exemplary church, last week was an exemplary Christian, an exemplary conduct, an exemplary character, today could be considered an exemplary comfort, an exemplary comfort. And that's what we want to see this evening as we look at Paul's message and Timothy's message here to the church at Thessalonica. The very first thing we want to see, look there if you would, verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says this: "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. For verily or truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain," or our labor be in vain, or empty. And so the very first thing we see here from Timothy's good report is that Timothy was sent to the church at Thessalonica to strengthen the church at Thessalonica. He was sent to the church to encourage the church at Thessalonica. You notice here why they were in need of strengthening, why they were in need of strengthening and encouragement. Verse number 1 again, the Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." You know, there's sometimes in the Christian walk, there's sometimes in the church, there's sometimes as we go and grow and seek to become that which the Lord would have us to become. And we know from Paul's writings that he refers to the Christian life as it's a race. And sometimes in the race of life, in the Christian life, that race, we get tired, we get weary, we get worn out, we get burdened, we get down in the dumps every now and again. And sometimes it gets to the point where we feel like we can no longer forbear, that we can no longer go on. And here he says that we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Can you ever relate to that? Sometimes you just want to be left alone. Sometimes you just had that type of week, that type of day, that type of month, that type of year. Hey, that type of life sometimes. And you don't want any company. You don't want anybody to stop in. You just want to be left alone. And that's where the Christians here were at Thessalonica at this point, here at chapter number 3. They wanted and thought it to be good to be left alone because the cares of the church, the care of the church and the Christian life was becoming too much. But then we see there in verse number 2, Paul sees this in verse 2 and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. In other words, just very simply, in layman's terms tonight, he was sent to this church at Thessalonica to strengthen them, to encourage them, to comfort them concerning their faith. In other words, he was sent there to just with the message, don't quit just yet. Don't give up just yet. Don't throw in the towel just yet. There are still people that need the Lord. There are still people that need salvation. There are still people that need to be reached with the gospel. There's still much work to be done. And listen, if we as Christians, if we throw in the towel, who's going to reach our community? Who's going to reach our neighbor? Who's going to reach our family? Who's going to reach that loved one or that friend that the Lord has placed on our heart if we just throw in the towel? And sometimes we just need this encouragement to keep on keeping on, to keep on going. There, verse number 3, Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. We know from the Word of God, God tells us, I believe it's the Gospel of John, that in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have already overcome the world. And so, yes, we're going to have afflictions. Yes, we're going to have trials. Yes, we're going to have tribulations and heartaches and all the rest. But we sang the song last week, God leads us along. Sometimes there's going to be the flood. There's going to be the rain. There's going to be the fire. But through it all, Jesus will be there with us. Through it all, the Lord will be with us each step of the way. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily or truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. So he's telling the church here, church, it shouldn't come as any surprise that you're suffering through a tribulation. It shouldn't come as any surprise that you're suffering through a trial or a heartache or sorrow. We told you as much that you were going to have tribulations, that you were going to suffer tribulations. But even as it came to pass, and ye know. You know, there's an old saying, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Listen, it doesn't rain all the time. It's not cloudy all the time. It's not doom and gloom all the time. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. Sometimes you're going to have the rain, but you also, if you're a Christian, you're going to have those blessings of the Lord. You're going to have those blessings of God. I saw something on Facebook. It said, this too shall pass. It may pass like a kidney stone, but this too shall pass. Sometimes it'll be painful. Sometimes it'll be hurtful. Sometimes it'll be all the rest, but it will pass as we have the Lord Jesus. Then verse 5, the Bible says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You know, here tonight, we see here that sometimes we get to that point where we can no longer go on. And guess what? Somebody else's faith can help encourage us to keep on. Somebody else's faith can help us to just keep going in the Christian walk and in the Christian race. You know, I can point to people in my life that when, you know, I was kind of down and out about things or discouraged about things, I could look to somebody and their faith. And they were going through some, but they still kept the faith. And listen, tonight, there are people in your life, they need to be able to look at you and see that you're keeping the faith. That your faith does not waver in the storms of life. That your faith does not waver in the storms of adversity and all the rest. Why? Because it's here the tempter have tempted you. Listen, the Bible tells us in Peter that Satan is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Christian, tonight, Satan is not your friend. He is your enemy, and he wants to devour you. Listen, he's already lost you as a Christian. He's already lost your soul. You're on the winning side tonight. You're going to heaven someday. And listen, you may have the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches, and you may not have everything that the world says that you may need to be a success or enjoy happiness. But if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, we're richer than we know tonight if we have Him. And but the tempter, Satan, he's going to try and come along. You think about Job tonight. The Bible tells us in Job that he was an upright man, one that feared God, eschewed evil, avoided evil. The Bible tells us that he prayed for his children that they might have sinned against God. There was no indication that they ever sinned against God, but he was doing something I've always referred to as preventative prayer, praying for a problem before it becomes a problem, making sure that it's taken care of and taken to the Lord before it ever becomes an issue, before it ever becomes a problem. And Satan comes along and he says, well, does Job fear you for nothing? If you were to take away everything that he has, would he still worship you? And you know, I believe the same could be asked of us tonight. If tomorrow we woke up and God took everything we have today, will we still worship him? Would we still love him? Would we still come to church? Would we still be all in on this thing called Christianity? I'd hope so. I'd hope we'd still be faithful. I'd hope we'd still be here and be in our place. But the truth of the matter is tonight, some would not be. In fact, we see it all the time. Times get tough, and instead of getting more in the church, they get out of the church. Folks, listen, when times are tough, you need the church. When times are tough, you need God's people. When times are tough, we need one another. Why? The tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You know, it's been said that it takes years to build a testimony and only seconds to ruin it. Only seconds to ruin it. That's what Satan wants tonight. He wants your testimony to be ruined. And by transition, our labor becomes in vain. And so we see here, Timothy was sent to the church at Thessalonica to strengthen the church. I'm thankful tonight for people that are sent to churches to strengthen the church. God knows what he's doing when it comes to his church. God knows what he's doing when it comes to the work that needs to be done in his church. You know, so many times we say, well, we just don't have enough people, or we just don't have enough laborers. And I started to think about that. We have just who the Lord wants us to have, right here, right now. You know what that tells me then? Then the work that we need to do, we can accomplish because he's given us all the resources we need right here and right now. Well, yes, it would be great to have a church of 1,000 people, but the Lord said, no, I'm giving you a church of, if everybody's here, about 80 people. And with different weeks, we have people sick, traveling, all the rest. So about a core group of about 30 to 40. Guess what? That's what the Lord knows this church needs to accomplish his work and to accomplish his will. And so he's worked on my heart regarding that he gives us just who we need to strengthen the church. And, you know, sometimes the Lord brings somebody into the church for a season, and then he takes them away. And then we think, man, they were really good workers. Why did they leave? Well, the Lord only wanted them here for a season. The Lord only wanted them here for a time. And then they are able to go on to another church and help another church and serve in another church. And we see here also that the Lord, and this, of course, Thessalonians, Paul, Timothy, they're pastors. The Lord gives to the church pastors to help strengthen the church. That's my ultimate goal here. That's my ultimate job here as a pastor, to help strengthen the church. You know, should the Lord tarry his coming, and in 20-some years when I retire, I want to be able to hand this church over to the next guy in better condition than I found it. And I hope that next guy, should the Lord tarry in his coming, will leave it in a better place than he found it. Because we came in to help strengthen and build up and lift up and encourage the saints. And that's what Timothy was sent here to do to the church of Thessalonica. He was sent to strengthen the church. Notice, secondly, tonight, verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9, the Bible says, "But now when Timotheus came from unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity," charity meaning love, "and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God?" And so we see first tonight, Timothy was sent to strengthen the church. Secondly tonight, we see that he gave a good report that was comforting and had a joyful result. He came and even through the afflictions, even through everything that was going on, he comes unto them and brings them good tidings of their faith in the Lord and of their charity and love. And you notice that last part of verse number 8, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. In other words, tonight they could not wait to see each other. They could not wait to get together. They were comforted, verse 7, over you in all the affliction and distress by your faith. Despite everything that was happening, their faith sustained us. And if they stand fast in the Lord, then they'll live. And the truth is the same for us tonight. If we'll stand fast in the Lord, we too shall live. And then we see there, he says, "For what thanks," verse number 9, "can we render to God for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" Now this is talking about here in verse number 9. He says there, "for all the joy." That's talking about three different types of joy. Number one, it's talking about a spiritual joy tonight. You know, when you're saved, you just have a different attitude about the things of life. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just have a different pep in your step. When you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a joy that this world cannot begin to give you. It's a spiritual joy. There's rejoicing. Not only that, it's a soul winner's joy. It's a soul winner's joy. You have a zeal and a love and a joy for souls. You now want to take what you have and give it to somebody else, because you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that this book, this Savior, this God changed your life, and you want it to be able to change somebody else's life. But the only way it's going to change somebody else's life is if they've reached out and accept that free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our job to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. So it's spiritual joy, a soul winner's joy. And we see here that the Apostle Paul came with a message of comfort and joyful results. And then thirdly and finally tonight, look there if you would, verses 10 through 13. 10 through 13. The Bible says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." And so we see tonight, Timothy was sent to strengthen the church with a message of comfort and joy. And then we see Paul's earnest prayer was that he might visit the church and aid them in their spiritual development. He wanted them to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, tonight, that's any pastor's goal, is to see the church grow spiritually. Now listen, again, we'd love to see numeric growth, and we have. But even more important than numeric growth is spiritual growth. You are closer to the Lord next week than you are today. Next month than you are this month. Next year than you are this year. There's spiritual growth. And notice here how he says it, night and day, praying. There was prayerfulness going on. There was prayer for the church. Every day, and especially every week, as I'm preparing, I keep a list of all the church members and even those that should be here. And I don't pray for everybody every day, but I pray for everybody every week. I take it and I break it up into segments and pray for a certain group this day, a certain group this day. But know and rest assured that you are prayed for. Because if you're prayed for, then I pray that you're praying for me. And as we pray for each other, we grow and be what the Lord would have us to be. And by the way, the church that moves and goes forward and becomes what God would have it to be, we don't do it with might and strength. We do it together on our knees. A church moves forward the quickest on its knees by praying together and having corporate prayer time and praying one for another. Prayer is so vitally important tonight to the health of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew, "My house shall be called what? A house of prayer." He wants this to be a place where we come together to not only worship and sing and hear preaching, but a place where we come to pray. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You know, the Bible tells us, I believe it's also in Peter, to set in order the things which are lacking. That has been the job given to the pastor, to come into the church, to see the things that are lacking, and to set those things in order, spiritually speaking. Now, verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Folks, tonight we need the Lord to direct our way. We need the Lord to direct our steps. We need the Lord to be with us each step that we take. Verse number 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. You know what? The Bible tells us that by love, they, talking about the world, will know that you're my disciples. So how does the world know we're really Christians? How does the world really know we're who we say we are? By loving one another. By loving each other. And the Bible here says, and Paul's prayer was that we abound in love one toward another. That means when we annoy each other, and we do annoy each other, amen, we have to love one another. Love one another even more. And not only one another, toward all men. We need to love this lost and dying world. I'm not saying we love what they do. I'm not saying we partake in what they do, but we're to love them like God loved them. We're to take the gospel to them, even as we do toward you. Why? What's the ultimate goal? Verse number 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, tonight the Lord wants us to be established in our faith. He wants us to know what we believe and why we believe it, and be able to defend why we believe it. I saw something here. Someone posted, because we believe and we teach, once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, you can't lose your salvation. You can lose fellowship. But this fella, he posted, well, that's a lie. Once saved, always saved. And this is a fellow that used to come to our church in Philadelphia. Well, he never got grounded. He never got established. And when our pastor left, he hopped over to a non-denominational Pentecostal type church where they don't believe in once saved, always saved. And then he hopped back to our church where we do. And to this day, he's just, him and his wife, just hopping churches. Folks, that's the danger of church hopping. When you go from a sound Bible-believing church to a Pentecostal church or to a church that does not believe the right doctrines, all of a sudden, like the Bible tells us in Ephesians, all of a sudden you're being tossed to and fro. And you don't know what's up. You don't know what's down. You don't know what's in, what's out. You don't know what's true. The Lord wants us to be established. Why? So that our hearts may be unblameable. That word unblameable just means blameless. In holiness, He wants us to be holy before God when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And one day, He's coming again. Now next week, we're going to look a little bit more at this thought of being called to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. But tonight, chapter number 3. An exemplary comfort to strengthen the church with a report of comfort and joy, with a prayer that they might be aided in their spiritual development. They might grow and go and be what God would have them to be. And tonight, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be established, to grow and to go and do those things which God would have us to do. Let's pray.